I have some questions for us this morning. How many of you have been asked about the hope that is in you? Have you been asked about it? It might not have been asked specifically in that way. Like maybe they didn't actually come up and say, what is this hope that you have? But they may have asked something like, why do you do the things you do? What's the reason behind it? What's the purpose behind it? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you go to all these Bible studies? Why do you live life the way you live life? Maybe you've been asked that way. That's an opportunity. That's an opportunity to be ready and be prepared to give an answer for that. How many of you have had the opportunity to share your hope with someone recently? Perhaps this week or this month, or maybe it's been a while, but you've done it and you've been blessed by it. How many of you feel like maybe you have missed an opportunity to share recently? All of us, right? But they're there. Are you prepared for them? That's the point. Peter's like, hey, for three chapters now, he's been telling us, here's the hope that is in you. Here's what should be happening in your life. If this has happened, you're ready. So be ready. Are we ready? My hope this morning is instead of telling you, you need to go out and share your faith, and that's what Peter is saying here, you need to be ready for that. I think we get to the heart of it when we understand the hope that is in us. So I think that's what the passage has in us this morning. I've titled it this morning, Understanding the Importance of the Hope That Is In You. Right? Let's get a better understanding of this hope so that when the question arises, we're ready to answer just because we know the hope so well. It's in us so well. It's working in us. And that's what I have for us this morning. This morning I'm going to share six ways that hope is working in you that should be reason enough to defend your hope. If you notice the way hope is working in you, then you're always going to be ready. You're always going to be prepared. So six ways this morning that God's hope, his living hope, is working in you so that you may be able to share your faith when the time arises. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much for the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. What wonderful songs. We're singing of this hope this morning, Lord. We are praising you because of the hope that you have given to us, all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you just make him known to us this morning? Help us to see him in a way that maybe we haven't seen him before, in a way that makes us want to make him the Lord and love of our life, the treasure of our life, that we would follow him no matter what. Father, would you help us as we leave this place today, and there are many ways and temptations for us to take our eyes off of him. Would you help us see him in a new way today with the hope that you've given us so that when those temptations come, we're ready to face them and we're ready to attest to what you have done in our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at the text, let me look at my Bible now, because maybe if I'm looking at my Bible to help you look at yours. Always being prepared. So that's the center of all of these ways that hope is working in us. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's the first way hope is working in you to help you do this. It comes right before that. This is the beginning of verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So here's the first way hope is working in you. Your hope rests fully and finally in Christ. Your hope rests fully and finally in Christ. Here's what that means. Your hope begins with Christ. Your hope ends with Christ. And everything in between that is all done by Christ. You're holding on to that. That's your hope. Here's what this means. You're not trusting in yourself for this. You're not hoping in yourself to be good enough, to be righteous enough, to make yourself right before God. Christ is doing it, all right? This is what Peter's been setting us up for. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Ready? Flip back a couple pages, or maybe just one page, I think it might be. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what this means. No resurrection, no hope. We believe in a risen Savior. Because we believe in the resurrection, there is a hope inside of us, and it is a living hope. There's no resurrection, no hope, but we know it's true. There is hope inside of us, right? You don't need to trust in your own abilities anymore. That's what we sang this morning. I brought my bulletin up with us because, man, these songs are over the place. Listen, at the cross, wrath was taken away. Christ was at our place. Oh, what marvelous grace. At the cross, justice was supplied by the blood of Christ. Forever we will praise. That's our hope. Go a little few verses down. Verse 18 and 19 in chapter 1. Ryan read them earlier. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of your life. This is how Christ has done this. Christ came and took on flesh. He ransomed you from your futile ways. Listen, those futile ways, they may have been religious or irreligious. You may have grown up in a home that was going to church every week, yet you didn't have a relationship with Christ because you didn't understand what he had truly done for you. Or you may have just railed against it like I did and didn't care about it. Either way, you've been ransomed from that. Amen. That's hope. That's amazing. You've been ransomed from that with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He is spotless, and because he is spotless, now you are. He did that for you. That's living hope. Isn't that amazing? Goes on. Here's how he did it. He had to take on flesh to do this. So chapter 2, verse 24, he himself, Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You don't heal yourself. You are healed the moment you place your faith in him. Do you see how your hope is resting in him? It's resting in that. Next week, Eric's going to share some verses with us in chapter 3, verse 22. I'm going to share this one because he did that, here's what God has done to him. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Christ is supreme, right? And God has made him supreme. Since he's supreme, he should be supreme in our lives. That's what hope points us to. Here's what hope in Christ does for us. It makes Christ the treasure of our hearts. We treasure him more than we treasure anything else. We value him more than we value anything else. He is top, he is supreme, he is Lord. That's what this says. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, meaning you will walk wherever he asks you to walk because God has set him apart. God has made him holy, and because God has made him holy, you make him holy in your hearts. Again, 1 Peter 1:13, when we do that, here's how this hope is working in us. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So here's what that means. Your hope isn't done. Christ is coming back, and your hope will be fulfilled. And because we await that, and because it's sure, it's certain, we know it's going to happen, that impacts the way we live our lives now. That's why it says at the beginning of that verse, therefore, preparing your mind for action. Peter gets, after that, he tells us how to be obedient, right? He says, be obedient, be holy. You do this because of the hope of what's coming. Because of the hope that when Christ comes back, you're going to be found faithful and you're going to receive grace. Make Christ the greatest treasure of your heart. If he's not, do it now. If this is the only thing you hear today, that's what you came for. Christ is your hope. He's the only hope you need. And he's going to change the way you live your life, right? So that's way number one. The first way hope works in us is that it rests fully and finally on Christ. Now, when we're here, something else happens. Way number two, your hope in Christ leads to fearlessness in the world, right? When Christ is the treasure of your heart, you fear nothing else because your hope is in him. That's what this is saying. So as we look at our text again, let's come back to 13 and 14, or 13 through 17. Remember, in the middle, it's always be prepared to make a defense. But around that, it says, have no fear of them in verse 14. And then down in verse 16, it says, have no fear of who? Peter answers that for us. Even if you should suffer. And in verse 16, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ. So, who is there that we may fear? Well, those who revile and try to make us suffer and slander us because of our hope in Christ. What does Peter tell us? Have no fear of them. That's what he says. Here's what he's saying. Your fearlessness in those situations, when you are living out in your hope and somebody reviles you or slanders you because of it, your fearlessness in these situations is an outworking of the hope that is in you. If you're still willing to maintain and hold on to that hope and to continue to treasure Christ as your Lord, you will be fearless when it comes to everything else. Peter says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Here's why he says that. When you look at verse 14 and 15, when it says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Peter knows that these fears can take your eyes off of Christ. You want to know how he knows that? He's done it. Peter walked on water. I know I've told you guys that, but he's done that. Peter was walking on water. What made him sink? He took his eyes off Christ. The waters were troubling him. He started to fear the things around him instead of keeping focused on Christ. And that's when he sank. Best part of that story, when he starts to sink, he cries out and Christ comes and gets him. Christ was his hope while he walked, and Christ was his hope while he sunk. Christ made that picture very clear for Peter. So as he pens these words, I'm sure he's remembering when he had fear. Do you remember the other time Peter had fear? He betrayed Christ three times on that night Christ was taken in. And why? Because he was fearful of the people that he was hanging out with. As he sat outside while Jesus was being tried, a servant girl, a meager servant girl, came up and said, weren't you with him? And Peter denied his Lord three times, became more and more adamant about it. I knew the man not, is what he said. Why did he say that? He feared the people who were around him rather than the God who was saving him. That's where we need to be. Peter's different now, isn't he? As he writes these words, have no fear of them. He's completely different. He has no fear anymore. He has no fear of these things now. His mind is set on Christ and on Christ's word. And that's what he does. He's actually quoting scripture here. The have no fear of them nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy is a quote from Isaiah 8. I'm going to read Isaiah 8, 12, 15. Don't feel like you have to flip there. I'm just going to read it, so pay attention. This is where PowerPoint would be helpful. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Now this does a couple things for us. One, it helps us understand that Peter is equating Jesus to God here, right? Because in Isaiah it says, but the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, him you shall honor as holy. Peter says, you do that with Jesus because he is Yahweh. That's Jesus. That's your hope. Your hope rests there. And if you're resting there, this is good for you. You honor him and you won't be afraid of them, nor will you be afraid of the things they're afraid of. Here's what Peter wants us to do. Peter wants us to honor Christ so much that when we treasure him like that, we treasure him above safety and life. Before you knew Christ, were you afraid of death? Are some of you still afraid of death? You shouldn't be. We have a risen Savior. He's been resurrected. We should not fear death the way they fear death. Here's what that does for us. Anytime they threaten us with death, we're not afraid of it. Anytime sickness, illness, any of the ways of this world threaten us with death, we are not afraid because we believe like Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because if I die, I'm absent from this body, but I'm away with the Lord. Amen. That's our hope. You have nothing to fear. Listen, the most that this world can take away from you is your life. And if you have no fear of losing that, what can possibly cause you fear? What can possibly cause you harm? Peter's already been hitting on this. There is one thing we should fear. Isaiah 8 goes on, and it goes on to say this: let Yahweh be your fear, and let him be your dread. And again, this comes back to that reverent fear and dread, wanting to walk to please him and not let him down. And Peter's been reminding us of that in this book, hasn't he? 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, wanting to please him. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, give everyone respect, treat them gently, love them, more so the brotherhood, love the brotherhood, but fear God, because that's what's going to help you walk the right path. You reverence him and no one else. And just for an extra kicker, he throws on, honor the emperor. As strong as the emperor is, you are not to fear him. You honor him. You give him respect. You fear God. You walk in God's ways, not the emperor's ways. You submit to the emperor because God told you to. That's why. Jesus also commends us not to fear these things of the world. He says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, you fear God and you fear nothing else, because when you fear God, he becomes a sanctuary for you. And that's what Isaiah goes on to say. Isaiah says, let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. All right? Now, Peter's already been thinking about stones in this. If you remember from chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. You hear that? Christ becomes a sanctuary to all of you who would believe. No harm is going to come to you. He becomes a sanctuary for you. He becomes a hiding place. What is there to fear? Nothing. There is nothing to fear. Here's what he says about those who do not see Christ in that way. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's Isaiah 8. Back in chapter 2, and even now. See, when Peter's thinking about Scripture, it's constantly being poured through his mind. He's saturated with it as he writes the rest of this letter. So when he writes chapter 2 and he gets to chapter 3, he's still thinking of those same verses. He's still thinking of those same texts. Here's what he's saying. Christ is the cornerstone. My hope is in him. I fear nothing else. He's my sanctuary. Amen. Fearless in the world. There is nothing to fear. None. So that's the second way hope is working in your life as a Christian. Here's the third way. Your hope in Christ leads to free obedience, right? Peter says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What's it mean to be zealous for what is good? Well, if most of you have ever heard the word zealot, most people probably think that guy is crazed. He's a lunatic. He will do anything for such and such. There were zealots in Jesus' day. They were zealots for Israel. They wanted to kick Rome out. They wanted to do it whatever way it took so that it would be done. They were thought as crazy. Most of them were the ones who were crucified because they rebelled against Rome. Okay? He says, be zealous for what is good. What does that look like? Well, these verses are dripping with them. Let's look at them. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good, even if you should suffer for righteousness? Sake. That's being zealous for what is good, wanting to do what is righteous. Go down to verse 15. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. If you are zealous for what is good, your conscience will be clean. You will not have to worry about whether or not you are living up to the standard, because the hope that is in you is making you zealous for what is good. You're going to live it out. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your what? Good behavior. Because you're zealous for what is good. For it is better to suffer for doing good. That's what we're to be zealous for. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You want to be zealous for what is good? You serve God. When you serve God, you do good. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's being zealous for what is good. It's loving each other so much that we help in any way we can. We love them. That fulfills the whole law. You've been freed to do that. You couldn't do that before Christ. You do it now, and you choose to do it because of the hope that's in you. That's hope working in you. And then last week, Eric shared these verses with us. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Here's what being zealous for good looks like, okay? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Yes, that sounds crazy. You are a zealot for what is good. So when they revile you, as much as you want to revile back, as much as you want to retaliate, what do? Bless them. Tell them why you live the way you live. Show them Christ. Show them God working in your life. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now, listen to the rest of the verses. Here's his reasoning for it. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, that's good. Be zealous for that. Right? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That's good. Be zealous for that. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Those are all good. Be zealous for that. Here's what happens when you do. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Do you hear that? If you're zealous for what is good, the eyes of the Lord are on you, and his ears are open to your prayer. Peter just gets done writing that, then he writes this. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Nobody can do anything to you. That's a rhetorical question. Don't answer it. No one can. Because God is on you. His eyes are open to you. He's listening to your prayers. So if they suffer you and they revile you, you cry out to God and he will give you strength. That's what he's saying. Who is there to harm you? They can't. They can't do anything to you. But, he throws in a caveat, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then later, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, if that happens, if you are being reviled, if you are being slandered, the command's still the same. Always be prepared to make a defense, to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. And here's what I think that means. Here's how I think we are to be gentle towards someone. Gentle means the opposite of being arrogant or prideful. So when you share your faith with somebody, you do it in a humble way, remembering that you were one time a rebel too. 10 years ago, the Jed Francis standing before you didn't have anything to do with God. And I had many of people tell me, and I railed against it, and I reviled, and I slandered, okay? And I was like that. I remember that when I talk to somebody else who I know is in the same spot I was 10 years ago. And you know what? I had loving people come alongside me and continue to point me towards the hope that they had. They continued to share Christ, and they did it gently and with love. And if I had questions, they answered those questions. If I had comments, if I had worries, if I had concerns, they'd feed into that. If I told them I didn't know how to pray, they'd show me how to pray. By using God's word, right? And we're all at different levels in here. Some of us don't know what that looks like. We don't know how to pray. Ask a brother or sister, because that'll grow your hope. Learn how to do it, okay? And don't be afraid of it. We don't fear the things that the world fears. We don't do that. So do it gently with them. When they have questions, don't be like, oh, I don't have time for this. You always be prepared to defend, to give hope. Someone else who's searching for it. They've seen it in you, and now they want to know. You be ready to share it. Remember this example we got of Sarah, of this awesome godly wife a few weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen, this is exactly what we're talking about this morning. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, which treasures Christ more than it treasures anything else, right? With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, fearful of nothing, always ready to share the reason for why you have hope, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who what? Hoped in God, with a living hope that was placed inside of them. This is how they used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Obedience, they freely obeyed because it was God's will for them. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and not fear anything that is frightening. Peter's setting us up for today. He wants us to be able to defend our faith by knowing how our hope is working inside of us. You want to be a better wife? Lean into your hope. It's there. You lean into that, you'll be a better wife. Want to be a better husband? Lean into that hope. That rest fully and finally on Christ. You lean into that, you'll be a better husband. Want to be a better friend? Want to be a better witness? Want to be a better whatever you are? Lean into the hope Christ gives you. That'll do it. And that's what this hope is doing in you. I think that was number three. It's number four. Your hope in Christ leads to blessing through suffering. Verse 14. This is amazing. What an awesome promise this is. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. All right? Now, I got four blessings just that we see in 1 Peter that I'm going to read to you. Okay? And then one from Matthew 5. So 1 Peter 1, verse 6 through 7. In this you rejoice. In this hope that Peter just talked about, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You hear that? That is your praise, your glory, your honor. That's what you're hoping for. You are blessed when you are suffering now. You get to look at that and know that I am suffering for Christ. And this is what's going to be my reward for it. We get to look at that. We rejoice. That's crazy that we get to rejoice through suffering like that. But we're zealous for his good. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20. This is a gracious thing. It's a gift. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's gracious. It's a gift. It doesn't feel like it, does it? But it is if your hope is on God. 1 Peter 4, 14. Oh, I love this one. Ready? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Do you hear that? Isn't that an amazing promise? Let me read that again because it's awesome. This like blew me away this week. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Again. That is awesome. You ever think of that? When you're in that suffering, when that weight is pressing down on you, when it's so hard and all you want to do is take your eyes off of him and God says, got this. Put my Spirit of glory on you. Hope. That's a blessing. You know what? When that happens, people see that. Period. Verse 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you bear his name, you treasure him. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, because his Spirit rests upon you. This is why so many times we get to share losing a loved one, having a loved one in the hospital. Right? Your hope is strong and noticeable then because the Spirit and glory of God is on you. And they seek you for answers. But if we're not doing that in everyday life, you're not going to be ready when that time comes. That's what Peter wants us to get at. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's your hope. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These blessings are going to be seen in your life. It's going to be evident. And that leads us to way number five, that this hope is working in you. Your hope in Christ leads others to Christ. Okay? Awesome. Right? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. What's that imply? That implies that somebody's going to see it and ask you about it. It's like God just delivers it on a platter to you. Are you ready? Are you ready to set the feast for the person who asks you about the hope that is in you? Are you ready? Listen, we won't miss opportunities when we're living here. We won't miss opportunities when we're in this hope. We're going to recognize, wait, this is what Peter was talking about. Somebody's asking me about it. I get to share. And I don't care if all you say is, I have set apart Christ as holy. He is the Lord of my life. That's enough. But they may have more questions. Are you ready to keep answering? Anyone who asks you, spouse, governor, boss, your children, grandchildren, neighbor, cat probably doesn't work. Got your attention though, didn't I? How about those who revile you? It's in our text. When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior may be put to shame. Now, should we want to shame unbelievers? Now, I think there's a way that this makes sense. Carter, is this rolling? Let's see how far we can get here. Yeah. Look at that. Look at that. Oh, this is so much better. Here's one purpose, but if you look at what we've already been reading, this is going to get us to where we want to go. Now watch. The purpose is, you answer with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And I think this is where that shame is supposed to be taking them. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When you live in this hope and people see it and they revile you, perhaps they start to feel ashamed of the way they've been treating you, which will then silence them. All right? Here's what I love about silence. When you're in silence, you kind of talk to yourself and have to figure things out. And I think when you get there, that's when you look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How many of you felt shame before you felt silence when coming to Christ? And then felt silence before you felt glorifying God by his name? And then remember, the whole point of the women submitting to her husband was that their husband may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That can't mean anything else other than placing their faith in Jesus Christ. So the purpose of you doing this is so that they may be shamed for a while, and the Lord, with his Spirit, will either convict them and they will come to faith, or they will continue to revile and you remain steadfast and you remain blessing them and sharing with them. All right. Look, see, now we got all of our numbers. This is so much easier. The last way hope is working in you. Your hope in Christ glorifies God. Right? So here's just the best way to put this. When somebody asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, you tell them Jesus Christ, because they're going to accredit a lot of this to you. And you deflect that. And you say, if you have seen anything good in me, what you see is Christ. My wife has used that. My wife used that when my grandmother was in the hospital. My mom is here today because Steph constantly kept pointing to Christ. You always point there. Always. If you see anything good in me, when you see a man up here, when you see me If I'm not pointing you to Christ, I'm not doing my job. I'm here to glorify God. And it's because of nothing that is inside of me. Trust me. It's because of what he's done. This is God's will for my life, and I know it. And it's his will for your life, and you know it if you're clinging to this hope. Look at what this says. And this sounds hard at first, but listen. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Here's what I think that means. Your suffering for doing good is under God's sovereign rule. It is not outside of his reach. So when you're in the furnace, and when you're hurting, and when you're weak, you can cry out to God knowing he's there. This doesn't surprise him. He's allowing you to go through it because he's been building this hope in your life for this moment. So that when someone asks you, you can say, I have a good God who is with me even now. There is a purpose for your suffering as a Christian, right? Listen, if you didn't know that, you would run from suffering. You would be fearful of it. But since there's a purpose for it, you meet it head on with the hope that only Christ can give you. And God is there. God's going to use it for his glory. We have to believe this in order to persevere, right? Peter's going to go on and say later in this letter, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. And if you do that, you're in good company, because that's exactly what Christ has done. 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Kept entrusting himself to the Father. We see that most on the night Jesus knew he was going to the cross. Look at this. John 12:17. He knows he's going to be betrayed. And he says, now my soul is troubled. Uh-oh, Jesus, does that mean you were fearful? We're not to be fearful or troubled in any way. What's he do? He looks to God. Watch. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Save me from the worst suffering anybody could possibly imagine, because I'm the Son of God and I'm going to suffer for the whole world's sin. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Meaning, when I raise you from the dead, my name will be glorified again. And every time somebody places their faith in you, my name will be glorified. Mark 14:36, Jesus in the garden, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. Jesus was fully human. In a moment of his human weakness, cried out to God to fix his eyes on the hope that was set before him, that he would gain many brothers and sisters by going to the cross. When we're in these moments, we're to go there. We're to go to that hope. Just like this, Matthew 5:16, Jesus' plea to us, in the same way Christ entrusted himself to the Father, you let your light shine before others. You let them see the hope so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Six ways hope is working in your life. Okay? So listen, are we supposed to be sharing this? Absolutely. But here's the reason I didn't say, here's how you do it, because I think it happens in 1,000 different ways. And I can't possibly cover all of them. I barely got 6 in. Okay? The point is, rest in this hope, knowing that that's what Christ has given to you, so that when you suffer and you persevere, you're ready to give the answer. You're ready to give a reason because you know it, because you've lived in it. That's why it's so important for us to understand what amazing thing is happening with this hope that's been put in us, a hope that's been given to us by the God of the universe, so that when other people are looking around and seeing these clay pots that we're called in the Bible walking around, what they recognize is there's something stronger on the inside that's holding it all together. Be ready to give a reason for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the living hope that you have given to us, the living hope of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, who came to take away the sins of the world, to take away the wrath that we may have life, that we may pursue righteousness. Lord, that we may be zealous for what is good. And Lord, that we may share the hope that is in us at any moment, at any time, because we feel the hope that you've placed in our hearts. Father, help us to do this well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.